Well, it is January 2nd, 2022. So we're going to have to start correcting our writing on papers for several months as we start writing that new year in. But with the new year comes New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you participate in that, but many people do, and they think this is a new year, this is a fresh start, and here are different things that I'm going to do. I'm going to eat better after having pounds of cookies for Christmas and New Year's. I'm gonna be healthier. I'm gonna exercise more. I'm going to pay off my mortgage. I'm going to excel at my work. Whatever these things might be, we have all these New Year's resolutions. And I heard from someone that the average time a New Year's resolution lasts is 11 days. That's a little depressing. So we have these New Year's resolutions, and maybe, hopefully, that if you are making these and thinking through how you want to live this next year that God has given you, that some of those resolutions have to do with your spiritual life. That you hope that you will be more faithful in reading God's word, and maybe you're going to pick up one of those Bible reading plans that we've talked about, and you're going to try to dig into God's word a little bit more this year. Or maybe you are going to focus more on prayer. I think that that's one that I think through every year as I look through the past year. I say, this year, I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to be more prayerful of a person than I was. And the message this morning is on prayer, and I hope that it will be helpful for us as we go into this next year. I know this passage that I'm preaching on this morning has been more instrumental in my prayer life than any other passage in Scripture. The problem is that prayer is really hard. Prayer is difficult. It's hard to stay consistent with prayer. It's hard to know what to pray. And part of the problem is we need to learn how to pray. We don't naturally know how to pray as we should. The disciples had to ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so often we look for all sorts of different things to teach us how to pray, whether it's the prayer of Jabez or drawing circles or all sorts of weird stuff. But really, a lot of times what we neglect is Jesus Christ's very clear teaching on how we should pray in the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the clearest teachings on prayer. It is from the words of our Savior himself. And so if we're wanting to know how to pray, if we want to improve our prayer life, what better passage to go to? Unfortunately, all too often, this passage is neglected. Perhaps it's because of how it's been misused and abused. For many people, the Lord's Prayer is something that you just recite like some magical incantation. If you say it enough, you don't really need to think about it. Just say the words enough, and it'll work. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. His teaching on the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model. Not a something that you repeat verbatim over and over again without thinking about it. And in fact, earlier in Matthew 6, where he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he specifically speaks against people who say these many words and are trying to manipulate God into doing what they want by saying the right formula. That's not what's happening here. But this is a model for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for all of Christian praying. J.I. Packer says that every prayer of ours should be a praying of the Lord's Prayer in some shape or form. But the Lord's Prayer is more than just a model for prayer. It's a pattern for life. And that's why the text this morning and the title of the sermon this morning is Praying and Living the Lord's Prayer. You see, Jesus doesn't just want us to say the words and follow this pattern. He wants us to mean it. He wants our attitude and our way of living to reflect the words of this prayer. One of the ways that I thought to illustrate this is I am trying to teach our daughter to say please and thank you. And it's working out okay. And so as I'm teaching her to do that, it's not just about her saying those words. I am trying to instill in her and hope that she will grow to live a life that is characterized by gratefulness, by thanksgiving, by courtesy and kindness and politeness to others. That's how I want her to live. I don't just want her to say the words. And so it's the same thing with this prayer. These are words that we pray to God, but if our hearts are not reflecting what we're praying, then we're not really praying it. We're not really meaning it. If our lives are not reflecting these words that we're praying, we're not meaning it. So this morning, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, I want us to think through how this teaches us how to pray, but more than that, how this teaches us to live. The Lord's Prayer is divided into three parts, and you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We're going to dive into this. But the structure of this prayer is pretty simple. First, we have an address, who we're praying to. And then we have a prayer for God to be glorified and a prayer for our needs to be met. So let's go ahead and look at the first one. The first thing that the Lord's Prayer teaches us about prayer is the importance of knowing who you're praying to. Look at the address in verse 9. Pray then like this, "Our Father in heaven." The prayer begins with an address to God because it is foundational to our prayers to understand rightly who God is. Oftentimes when I meet someone new, I will hold off on telling them that I'm a pastor. And it's because once I do, that changes how they talk to me. First, they're cursing. They're telling me about how they went out drinking and sleeping around. And then they hear I'm a pastor, and suddenly their language has changed. They're speaking much cleaner. They're asking me if I saw the latest God's Not Dead movie. And their language is cleaned up. They've totally changed how they're speaking to me. And whether that perception is right or wrong, I don't think that is what they should do, but how we perceive people is going to change how we talk to them. And it's the same thing when we're praying and talking to God. If we see God as his purpose in life is to make my life better, to make me happy, then our prayers are going to be characterized by self-indulgent, self-centeredness. If we believe that God is some distant guy way up high above us, then we're not really going to take the time to express our needs because we're going to feel like he can't be bothered by that anyway. So we need to begin our prayers with orienting our hearts and our minds to who God is, who we are speaking to. And in this verse number 9, it's short, it's simple, but it does such a great job of doing that. First, it says, "Our Father," in verse 9. So we are reminded when we pray who God is. He is our Father. He's not some distant, far-off God. We have a relationship with him. He is our Father, and we are his children. And he loves us, and he cares for us. There's an intimacy there. There's a closeness there. And so we are reminded of that when we pray. We're not praying to someone who's disinterested. We're praying to someone who loves us greater than the greatest father in this world. But it goes on, "Our Father who is in heaven." And this gives us the other side of the coin. Because God is our Father, he is close, we have this intimate relationship with us, but at the same time, he is in heaven, he is far above us. God is infinite, he is transcendent, he is holy, holy, holy. So we can't be flippant in our prayers. We have to recognize who we're speaking to. A God who loves us deeply, but a God who is infinitely great and glorious. And the wonderful thing about this is it gives us such a beautiful picture of who God is, and it humbles us as we come before him. And together, these two things work together. So that when we pray to our Father in heaven, we recognize we have a God whose love fills our every longing and whose power can supply our every need. Not only does he care for you as Father, but he can accomplish the things that you ask because he is God and he is infinite in power. So as you pray, remind yourself, orient your heart and your mind to who God is. That's often why it's a good thing to start your prayers in praise for who God is. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you've made me to be, your child. I'm thankful that as I pray to you, you're not disinterested. You care for me and you have more than enough power to meet anything that I would ask. So when we pray, we must first know who we're praying to, our Father in heaven. But next, when we pray, the second part of this prayer is we should pray for God to be glorified. We see this in verse 9 and 10. Let me read it. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we see three different petitions for God to be glorified. And the first one we see at the end of verse 9 is, hallowed be your name. This word for hallowed is a strange word. It's not one that we use very often. It doesn't mean to hollow something out like you would hollow out a tree, but this is hallowed. It means to be treated as holy, to be treated with reverence and honor. And so what we're praying for here is that God would be honored, God would be glorified, he would be treated with the holiness, with the reverence that he deserves. We pray this because we have a world which does not honor God, which does not hallow his name. We see God's name maligned all the time in the news by comedians and movies with co-workers and even in our own lives. How do we honor God's name with how we live? Or maybe we should ask, how are we dishonoring his name with how we live? Are we perhaps more concerned with honoring our own name than honoring his? And so when we pray this, we long for and we pray for God to be honored in this world. And so to one extent, that is something that we are longing for in the future. We know that that's not happening now, that there are many who honor God's name, but there are so many more that don't. And so we long for and we look forward to the day and we pray that it would come quickly, the day where God returns, where Christ comes, and the day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, God's name will be perfectly hallowed. But what does it look for us? What does it look like for us to hallow God's name now? What does it look for us to honor God's name, to treat it with reverence today? Well, first, if we are praying that God's name be honored, we must be living in a way that brings honor to him. You can't pray that God's name be honored while living and speaking and acting in a way that brings dishonor to him. We can bring honor to God. We can hallow his name by obeying his commands, by trusting him, by loving him, by, as the catechism question talked about, enjoying God. And when we do those things, we make God look great. We honor him. We praise God. We glorify his name. So ask yourself, as you're praying, as you're going into your day, how can I hallow God's name? How can I honor God's name with whatever's before me today? In my role as a child, as a student, as an employee, how can I honor God in my workplace? As a spouse, how can I honor God by how I treat my husband or wife? Or as a parent, how can I honor God in how I raise my children? How can I honor God as a neighbor? How can I honor God as I go about my day, as I shop at the grocery store? All these different things, we can use these as opportunities to honor God. And that should really be the primary goal of our day. There's things we want to get done. There's things we need to check off our list. There's things we need to accomplish. But ultimately, through all those things, what we want to do more than anything, what we should want to do is to bring honor to the name of God. So as we pray this, we long for the day where God's name will be honored perfectly. We desire to honor God in our lives, and we should seek for God's name to be honored in the lives of others. This includes things like discipleship, raising your children in a way that they will grow to honor and love the Lord, or discipling the teen at church, or your neighbor, or whatever, whoever it might be, trying to teach them and encourage them to honor and praise the name of the Lord. Doing that with your Christian friendships, making them not just about fun and flippancy, but actually seeking, how can we use this relationship together to grow together in our love and honor for God? This includes evangelism and missions, because there are many out there that don't honor the name of God, and they need to hear the gospel. And through the gospel, God is going to transform their lives so that they will sing praises to God. And so as you're thinking about the people you come in contact with, how can you encourage others to honor the Lord? How can you maybe share the gospel with someone so they can see the glory of God and glorify Him in their lives? As we pray, hallowed be your name, we pray that God would be treated as holy in our lives and in the lives of others, and we live according to that desire. The second petition for God's glory is your kingdom come. And this petition here has both the future in view and also present implications. It means that we long for the day when Christ will return and reign on this earth, as He already does in heaven. So we see that in the end of verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is perfectly reigning in heaven, and God is sovereign over all things, but no one, there are many who are not obedient to God now on earth. And so we long for the day where God will be reigning and all will be following God's rules and laws on this earth. And is that something that we long for and pray for? Do we long for Christ's kingdom to come? Do we focus on the return of Christ? And is that something we're eagerly awaiting and desiring to have? So often I think we get caught up in the day-to-day and so caught up looking down at the things of this life that we forget that there's that great hope that we're to be looking forward to, that we're going to be longing for. But this petition also has present application. You see, the kingdom of God is already but not yet. And what that means is right now we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And we serve the King in the kingdom that is coming in all its fullness one day. And so if we are longing for Christ to come and to reign on this earth, we need to ask ourselves, is Christ reigning and ruling in our lives? More than anything, this is a call to submit to God. An old preacher said this, "Before we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go." How true is that? We're so caught up in being kings of our own lives and our own agenda and our own rules and wills and desires that we forget that we are to submit to the King of Kings, to live according to the law of Christ, to live as kingdom citizens, obeying the laws that Christ has put out and being obedient to God, not to earn our salvation, but out of love for Him and out of trust, knowing that the way that He has laid out for us in His Word is what is best. And if we do that together, the church, as imperfect as it is, can live in a way when we're following and obeying God and living according to the commandments in a way that gives this world a glimpse of what the kingdom of God will be like someday. Where all will be submitted to Christ, where all will be following and obeying the commands that He's given. And so when we pray that Christ's kingdom would come, we long for that day. We look forward to that day. We want the Lord to come quickly. But while we're waiting, we seek to live in a way that honors the King who is coming. The third petition that we have here is your will be done. We see that in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this always confused me before I really studied this passage, because I would ask myself, well, why do we need to pray for God's will to be done? Isn't God's will always being done? I mean, it seems like a weird, and if it is, then why are we praying for it? Doesn't that seem kind of strange? We're thankful that Pastor Ben just recently did a series on the will of God, and he's been talking about it, and we're reminded that there are several aspects to God's will. There is God's sovereign will, and God's sovereign will means God is ruling and reigning over all creation, every atom of the universe, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, all those things are under God's control and power. And we're thankful for that truth, and we hold wholeheartedly to that, that God is in control, he is ruling and reigning, that everything is working according to his purpose, even the evil and the challenging trials in this world. But then there's a second aspect of God's will, and that is God's will of desire. God's will for what he desires for how we should live. So let me give you an example. He desires in his word, he says that you shall not murder. That is God's desire. His moral will is that people would not murder and kill one another. And yet, as we look at this world, as we look back a few months ago to the school shooting in Oxford, Michigan, we see that that's not being obeyed by everyone. That God's will that we would not murder, that we would love our neighbors, man, we see that will being violated all over. And so that's the will that's being talked about here. We're not praying that God would continue to be sovereign, because he is. That is who he is. But we're praying that these things that God commands in his word would be accomplished, that people would be living in obedience to God and submission to God and honor to him. We pray that the sin and the evil and the rebellion towards God would cease, and all creation would come to act in obedience to God. And so, like the last one, this has a future implication. We look forward to that day where there will be a day where, as it is in heaven, where everyone is perfectly obeying God and there is no sin and evil, that is how it will be on earth. We long for that. That gives us comfort when we're tempted to be discouraged by the evil and the wickedness around us. But there's a present implication to this as well, because we, if we're praying God's will to be done, then we need to be doing God's will in our lives today. So often we're so focused on what we should do with our life when we talk about, I need to know God's will, you know, whether I should go to school here or date this girl or whatever. But really, one of the things that is very clear is God's will for us is to obey his word. God's will for you is to grow in maturity in Christ, to love your neighbor, to love God with your whole heart. And so if you want to do the will of God, read his word and do what it says. So as we pray, your will be done, we pray that it would be accomplished on this earth. We do long for the day where God's will be done as it is in heaven. But as we're waiting, we should live in a way that we are seeking to do the will of God. That we're not so focused on our own agenda, on the things that we want in life, that we forget that God has called us to a life of obedience, that God has laid out in his word how we should live. And as we do those things, we bring honor to God. So that's one of the things as we start out our prayers this way. Again, I think it's great to pray at the beginning of your day as you're trying to reorient your heart to who God is. And as you're looking through your agenda and things you have to get done, being willing to submit those things to God. And say, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. And as we pray these things, our hearts should submit to God and to trust in his sovereignty and his goodness, and that what his word says is how we should live. So we've looked at the address, so we know who we're praying to, and we pray for God's glory. And then in the last half of the prayer, we pray for our needs to be met. Now, I want to point something out before we get into this point, because I think that it's really significant, the order and the ratio of the way that this prayer is divided. The first half of this prayer is all focused on praying for God to be glorified, and then only after that is finished, we pray for our needs to be met. So often, I am guilty of this. My prayer does not look like that. It doesn't follow that pattern. I jump right to that second part. Sometimes our prayers seem a lot more like a shopping list. Hey, God, good to talk to you. I need this, 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 this. Help me with this. Thank you. Amen. And that is not the pattern that God gives us in his word here. We are to begin our prayers with a recognition and an honor and a desire to glorify God with our lives. And if we start that way, then that helps us to see and to know what things we really need, what things are really important, what things we should really be praying for. And so I would encourage you, as you think about your own prayer life, as you pray today or tomorrow or this week, how are my prayers matching this pattern that's being given here? How are my prayers focusing on God to be glorified? Is that in my prayers at all? And if it isn't, I hope that you would make that a bigger part of your prayer life. So now we get to our needs, our prayers for our needs to be met. And in these three petitions, it covers the daily necessities of life: physical nourishment, forgiveness of sin, and protection from and strength to fight against temptation. In these three petitions, every human need is contained. We're so thankful that we serve a God who wants to hear our needs, even though, as God's word says, he already knows what we need before we ask it. But again, we serve a God who is our Father, who loves to care for us, who loves to give us good gifts, who loves to hear our requests and meet our requests. That is a delight to God. So we're thankful for that. And the first petition that we see in verse 11 is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what are we asking for here? Not literally bread. So for those of you who are starting a low-carb diet in January, don't worry, this isn't going to mess that up. This is talking about physical nourishment, the physical needs that we have for our bodies, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, shelter over our heads, the money that we need to pay bills and those sorts of things. These are the things that it's talking about. And how wonderful it is that we have a God who wants to hear these requests, a God that is keeping the planets in alignment, but at the same time, he wants us to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers about financial struggle that we're having, about wondering whether our meal's going to come from or how we're going to pay this bill or what we're going to do in this situation. God cares about those things. How wonderful and amazing that is. And we're reminded that God doesn't just care, but he has more than enough power to meet those needs. This brings us comfort. So often, our prayers can be shopping lists, but on the other extreme, we can be very slow to pray for the things that we need, very quick to worry, very quick to turn to other things we think that are going to help us out. I love the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's a great comfort in knowing that we can bring our requests to God and he hears us and he desires to help us and to meet those needs. He loves to do that. He's promised to care for our needs. If you look just back in Matthew 6, in the same chapter that we're in, we see that God cares for our needs and has promised to do so. And so as you're thinking about your day and the things that you need, and instead of turning to stress and anxiety, turn to prayer and bring those things before God and trust in Him and have comfort in Him, knowing that He hears those needs, He knows what you need, and He delights in meeting those needs and His promise to care for you. But this petition also helps us to recognize our dependence on God and His generous care towards us. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Some of us are struggling to make ends meet, and so this prayer makes a lot of sense. And other of us have plenty. You're not worried about where your next meal is going to come from. You got a fridge that is stocked full of food. You're not really concerned about a financial thing that might arise because you have money in the bank. But this prayer is a reminder for you that all of those things are a gift from God, that we are dependent on God each and every day, that this water that I have, that I'm drinking, is a gift from God. He provided this for me, that the breakfast that you had this morning was a gift from God that He gave you. The fact that you had shelter to sleep in last night to protect you from the snow and the cold, that's a gift from God. And so as we see all these things, as we pray this prayer, we have to say, "Lord, thank You for all the things that You've given me." And remind ourselves that everything we have is not something we earned. It's not because we worked really hard for it, because we deserve it. It was given to us by God. So as we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," this helps us to recognize our dependence on God and His generous care towards us. It humbles us when we are prideful and self-sufficient. At the same time, it comforts us when we are weak and weary. When we pray for our daily bread, we bring our needs before God. And even if it seems small, you can bring those needs before God. He knows what the needs are anyway. You pray and you trust God that He is going to do what is best to care for you. The second petition we get in praying for our needs is, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." We see that in verse 12. And so we have to ask again, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about student loan forgiveness. We're talking about sin. Our sins are a debt to God. Debt is a terrible bondage. Many of you have maybe had debt that you're even dealing with now, and it just seems so constricting. And it's a loss of freedom, and you have this debt and you don't know how you're going to pay it off. And there's a lot of stress and anxiety that can come with that. And yeah, it's so easy to go into debt, isn't it? Especially now. Man, all those things on Amazon, I could buy something and it gets to my house before I even realize what I bought. And every time that we sin, we are... I see some people nudging other people here about the Amazon thing. That's pretty funny. Every time that we sin, we are adding to that debt to God. And this is a debt that everyone had to God at one point. And it was a debt that we could never pay, because every wrong word we spoke, every evil thought, every wicked thing that was adding more and more and more to this debt to God, to the point where it's this huge mountain where we could never repay it, even if we worked hard our whole lives. It's impossible to get out from under this debt that would crush us, that would make us deserving of the wrath of God. But praise God, for those who trust in Christ, our debt was paid. Our debt was paid on the cross. Listen to Colossians 2:13-14. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross." We praise God for that because on our own, we could never pay that debt to God. And Christ took that upon himself, and that debt was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. But forgiveness is still a daily need for us of our believers. And why is that? Because we sin every day. We sin several times a day. Some of us have already needed to ask for forgiveness this morning. Perhaps as you got in a fight on the way to church, or as you're muttering under your breath, scraping ice off your windshield. Forgiveness is a daily need. And it is through our confession of sin, our repentance, and asking for forgiveness that we receive the forgiveness that Christ's blood bought. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so daily, every day, we need to come before God again and again and again. Just as much as we need food and water and shelter, we need the forgiveness of God. But notice in verse 12, there's a qualification to this forgiveness. Says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So what this passage is saying is, Lord, forgive us our debts as we also have already forgiven those who've sinned against us. As we're asking you for forgiveness for our sins against you, we're coming before you already having forgiven those who have sinned against us. In this verse, I really want you to get this because it shows just how serious bitterness and unforgiveness are. If you are not forgiving the person who has sinned against you, you have no right to come before God and ask for his forgiveness. And in fact, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus emphasizes this point in this warning even stronger. He says, for if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is why bitterness and unforgiveness is such a serious sin. Do you realize the danger that that puts us in? When we're holding on to bitterness, when we're refusing to forgive others, what we're doing, God says, is I won't forgive you until you deal with that, until you forgive that person. Jesus fleshes this out in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and we won't go there this morning, but just to summarize, there's this servant that has been forgiven this crazy amount of debt. And then he goes to another servant, and he throws him in prison because of a much, much smaller debt that that servant owes him. And in the end, the words to that unforgiving servant are, he casts him out. He punishes him because of those things. And so why is this so serious? Well, this is so serious because if we understand the amount that we've been forgiven, if you understand the crazy debt that you could never repay in your life that Christ bore for you on the cross, if you truly get that, you should have no problem forgiving others. I know forgiveness is hard. It's easy to hold on to bitterness. And even in the story in Matthew 18, the other servant, he owes him about 10 grand. That's a good chunk of money. Many of you guys have been hurt in ways that I can't even imagine by other people. But God calls us to forgiveness. And we have been forgiven and we have been loved infinitely more than we can imagine. So if we truly get that, we cannot hold on to bitterness. And if you are holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness this morning, I plead with you, repent of that. Especially as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, make that right because that puts you in a dangerous, dangerous place. We forgive others not because that earns God's forgiveness, but because we truly get how much we have been forgiven. And we cannot help but forgive others. So as you pray, pray for and recognize your daily need for forgiveness from God and be quick to forgive others. The last clause here is in verse 13. It says, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And I'm going to break that up into two parts here. The first one, lead us not into temptation. And in this last petition, it focuses on our third daily need, protection and strength to fight against sin. Now, as we pray for God to lead us not into temptation, are we saying that we're worried that he is going to lead us into temptation? Well, of course not. As we look in his word in James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what are we saying here when we say, God, lead me not into temptation? What we're saying is we want God to keep us from temptation. We're recognizing our weakness, our feebleness, how quickly and easily we fall to sin. And so we say, God, just keep that far from me. We're recognizing our sinful hearts, our sinful desires. We know, and as we pray this, how easily we fall into sin, even as we've just confessed that sin and prayed that we wouldn't fall into it again and maybe promised that we wouldn't fall into it again, and we do it over and over and over. And so this prayer reminds us that we need the Lord's help to fight against sin and temptation. But in order to honestly pray, lead us not in temptation, we have to live it. We cannot pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, as I am walking into situations and places in which I know that I will be tempted to sin. I remember hearing about a man in a counseling with a pastor who was saying that he had had this affair, and on his way over to this woman's house, he was praying over and over with tears in his eyes, Lord, keep me from doing this. But he still drove over to her house. So we have to ask ourselves, how seriously do we take sin? How seriously do we want to fight and defeat the sin in our lives? We can't just pray that God would keep us from temptation without seeking to do anything about it, because even though we need God's help, we are commanded in Scripture to flee and to fight temptation. So don't just pray that God would keep you from the sin of pornography. Put a filter on your internet. Don't just pray that God would help you with your alcohol addiction and then hang out at a bar. What are you doing in your life to intentionally avoid those places of temptation? And you know what they are. What are you doing to flee from those things, to fight against those things? So as we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we ask that God would guard us against temptation. We recognize our weakness. And we ask that we would live, and we need to live in a way that guards our own hearts from sin. The last part is deliver us from evil. This last word, deliver us from evil, in verse 13, that evil can be translated the evil one. So this is saying deliver us from Satan, from evil demonic forces in this world. Where lead us not into temptation is referring to more the evil inside us, the sinful desires that we have. Deliver us from evil is asking for protection from the evil outside of us. And we look forward to the day where Satan and evil are crushed by God forever, but in this present world, there are evil forces all around us. As Pastor Ben preached a few weeks ago, it is a spiritual war, and it is a battle that has been going on each and every day. And we need God's help, and we need his protection from those things. And so as we pray those things, we recognize again our dependence on God, but we're also reminded that God gives us tools to fight against those things. He gives us his word. He gives us the armor of God, those things that protect us against that evil. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking to protect ourselves and guard ourselves against the evil that is around us? As we pray, deliver us from evil, we pray that God would protect us, and we live in a way that recognizes our dependence on him, and we live in a way that gives us the armor of God to protect against that evil, the armor that God has given us. So this is our third need, and we need to pray this often, because each and every day there are temptations and sin and evil and wickedness that are going to come your way. So pray about those things. Seek that God would help you as you face those things, that you would be able to say no to temptation, say no to sin, that God would protect you from the evil around you, because it's there each and every day. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray, but it's so much more than that. He teaches us our heart attitude, what that should be, and how we should live. So I want you to take some time. This is my challenge to you for the next month or even the next week. Take this prayer and pray this every day, not word for word, like you're reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, but pray this pattern as you get up in the morning. Our Father in heaven, remind yourself of who God is in your prayer and the relationship and the love that he has for you, and also his infinite glory that is worthy of praise and honor. As you pray, hallowed be your name, think through your day and how you can honor God with the things that are before you, how you can promote the name of the Lord and glorify him and seek others to glorify him and encourage them to do that. As you pray, your kingdom come. Submit yourselves to God. Look forward and express your longing in prayer for Christ's kingdom to come and his help, that you would live in obedience to him. And as you pray, your will be done, that you would follow his word, know his word, and live according to it. As you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Don't get anxious and stressed about those things you need, but bring them before God. He wants to hear those things. He can meet those needs. Pray for forgiveness for your sins that you committed the day before, that morning, throughout your day, praying those things over and over again, and praying that you would have a forgiving heart towards others. And lastly, pray that God would keep you from temptation, that he would help you to fight sin, to take it seriously, deliver you from the evil around you. So I would just ask you, take that pattern, take that model, and pray that every day for a week, for a month. I'm telling you, it will change things for you. This is the pattern that our Lord has given us to pray according to, and I think we would do very well if we follow it. And my prayer is that perhaps this would help you in your prayer life to have a life that is far more prayerful this year than last year. I think the best way to close would be to say the Lord's Prayer together. So I'm using the ESV, but if we do a little different, that's okay. So if you guys could all say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage this morning and this very clear teaching and pattern for how we should pray. And we confess, as we look at our own prayer life, as we look at the attitudes of our hearts and how we live, that we fall woefully short of this pattern that was given. And we're thankful for the forgiveness that we have, the forgiveness that we need each and every day that was accomplished through Christ. We pray that you would help us to be a church of prayer, that we would be men and women and children who are quick to pray, who are eager to pray, who are eager to submit themselves to your will, to glorify and praise your name in how we pray. Lord, I just pray for any who are struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness. I know that those things are difficult to do. It is easy to do it, but I confess those sins, to forgive others. And Lord, I pray for those here who are under a mountain of debt to sin that they could never pay. I pray that you would help them to trust in Christ and to be able to experience the freedom that comes with that, the forgiveness and the cleansing, and knowing that all those sins, those debts that weighed them down and burdened them so heavily, have been nailed to the cross. And we pray as we are about to take communion together that this would be a time in which your name would be honored. We would glorify you in it, and you would help us to reflect with gratitude and thanksgiving on what your Son has done. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.